Religious people, beware. In his historical novel, The Three Edwards, Thomas Coaston describes the life of Reynard III. Now, Reynard III was in the 14th century, around what we now call Belgium. And Reynard III was grossly overweight. He had a nickname, Crassus, which was Latin for fat. And after he had a violent quarrel with his younger brother, Edward, Edward led a revolt against him. And he took his brother and he built a wall around him. A wall around him. He said to him, "You can escape any time you want. There are windows in this room, this wall I've built. There is a door, no bars, no locks." But this is what his brother did. He sent him every day cakes and fatty foods. And Reynard just could not resist eating. And instead of slimming down and walking through the door, instead of slimming down and escaping through the window, sadly, he just got fatter and fatter and fatter. He was a prisoner of his own appetite. When eventually his older brother died, he was released. And because his health had so deteriorated, he soon died himself, a prisoner of his own appetite. Sadly, these religious leaders in the day of Jesus were also prisoners of their own appetite. Their problem was not food. Their problem was hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. And it is a trait in people which untreated is like cancer. It slowly grows and destroys. And hypocrisy is what dominates this passage this morning. What is hypocrisy? The word hypocrite means two-faced. Two-faced. And it goes all the way back to Greek times when people were actors in the theatre. And in those days, instead of changing costumes and makeup, you held masks and you put one up if you were happy. And you put a different mask up if you were sad. Or one mask to pretend you were this character and another mask to pretend you were that character. So all the time, your outward facial mask gave the impression of one emotion or one character, but the real you was hiding behind it. No one saw the real you. They only ever saw who you were pretending to be. That's what the word hypocrite means. You project an image that isn't really you. You are one thing, but people see another. An example of hypocrisy would be if I, this morning, preached on faithfulness in marriage, but then the rest of the week had a secret affair with someone and was unfaithful. Now, I'm not going to, don't panic. You project an image of holiness and faithfulness and stability, but all the time you're living a lie. That's hypocrisy. That's what we find was a character trait in the Pharisees. And if we're honest, so often we are hypocritical in our own faith. Now, don't get me wrong. No one here this morning is perfect. That's not an excuse. It's a fact. We all make mistakes. We will all be hypocritical at times. And that's the difference. We make mistakes at times. The Pharisees were hypocritical as a way of life. Big difference. Big difference. John Newton, who wrote that first hymn, Amazing Grace, he once said this, a famous quote. At the end of his life, he said, "I am not what I ought to be. I am not what I want to be. I am not what I hope to be in another world. But still, I am not what I used to be. And by the grace of God, I am what I am." See, he admitted he was still a sinful person who made mistakes. He tried to follow Jesus, but he slipped up. But when he looked back, he could say, "Boy, I'm not what I should be, but I'm not that person before I met Jesus. He is bringing change in my life continually." And that's the Christian experience. None of us are perfect. We will all go out from this building, and this week we will all make mistakes in one way or another. Shouldn't be an excuse, but it's a fact. But we should be able to look back in periods of time and say, "God is at work in my life. I'm not what I used to be, although I'm not what I hope to be." You see the difference? But these Pharisees weren't concerned with their mistakes. They just wore the mask. One thing in public, Mr. Perfect, one thing in private. Now, in the passage, verse 17, Jesus is invited to the house by a Pharisee. Now, at this time in the life of Jesus, Pharisees and Jesus did not get on. Oil and water, chalk and cheese. So for a Pharisee to invite Jesus into his house, you've got to say, why? There's a secret, a hidden agenda here. He's not just Mr. Kindness inviting Jesus in to share hospitality. He set a trap with his friends. They're out to get Jesus. And we see that towards the end of the chapter, where they deliberately fire questions at him in order to trip him up. I would suggest that's probably their intention from the very beginning. If they are serious, or if this Pharisee is serious in discovering the truth, why didn't he do what Nicodemus did and just find a quiet place to talk one-to-one? Why does he have to invite Jesus in front of his friends? Well, he's going to show off. He's going to put this self-made rabbi in his place in front of his friends. He's going to show how spiritual he is and how sinful Jesus is. But what I like about Jesus, he's always one step ahead. It's like a game of chess, isn't it? Just when the religious leaders think, got him, Jesus kind of goes, checkmate. He makes another move and he's always one step ahead. And we see that here. First of all, he exposes their foolishness over this issue of washing. He exposes their foolishness. I like the story of Thomas K. Beecher, who didn't like deceit in any form. And he had a clock in his church, and it was always too fast or too slow. And even that got him annoyed. And one day the congregation came in and he put a big sign above the clock that was always fast or slow. And the sign said this, "Don't blame my hands, the trouble lies deeper." Don't blame my hands, the trouble lies deeper. And of course the problem of the clock is not the hands, it's the mechanics on the inside. And the problem with humanity always goes deep. The heart of the problem is always the problem of the human heart. It's the heart that needs changing. The Pharisees were always changing the hands, but not willing to be changed on the inside in their hearts. They thought righteous living was how you acted before others. Whereas Jesus said, no, it's how you act before God. Acting righteous or pious before others is putting on a show to impress people. But being righteous with God is being who you are and being honest. So they concentrated on the outside, what people could see, but they ignored the inside, what God could see. All they cared about was looking better than the next person. And of course, Jesus told that famous story of the Pharisee and the tax collector who went to the temple to pray. And the Pharisee stands there with his hands in the air and he says, "Oh God, I thank you I'm not like him." See, outwardly, he was impressive. He'd got the robes on. He knew all the religious jargon. He'd got religion down to a fine art. "Thank you, I'm not like him. I'm so righteous." But he was putting on a show. Because Jesus said it was the one who got on his knees and said, "Oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner." That person went home justified because they were honest with God. He weren't trying to impress the Pharisee. He was trying to get right with God. So Jesus encounters these Pharisees, and the question of foolishness comes up with this question of hand washing, verse 38. It's not about hygiene. It's not kids, teenagers. It's not that you don't have to wash your hands before you have a meal. Okay, it's not hygiene. It's ceremonial washing. The Pharisees said, when you wash your hands, you don't just wash your hands. You wash them in a prescribed way. You know, you have to each finger in a certain way. You have to use a certain soap. You have to pour water over so many times. And so instead of just washing your hands, it was a 10-15 minute ritual you went through. And Jesus was hungry and the food was getting cold. So he no doubt washed his hands and sat down. Do you know, he deliberately, again and again and again, all the way through the Gospels, refused to play the Pharisees' game. See, for all the rules of God, the Ten Commandments, take do not work on a Sabbath. They had invented hundreds of rules for that one law. and told people how you interpret it. And the average man couldn't pull it off. You couldn't live up to those rules. They could, because that's all they did all day. And Jesus seemed to take great pleasure in breaking man-made rules and traditions. He never once broke the law of God. But he deliberately breaks man-made rules. So he sees all these pious Pharisees all going through the ceremonial washing. He comes in, washes his hands, sits down, and they say, hold on, he's not one of us. If you do it our way, you're on the inside. You're an insider. You're one of us. If you don't do it, you're an outsider. You're one of them. If you're an insider, you're righteous. If you're an outsider, you're just like Joe Public. So straight away, as Jesus enters the room, he has divided himself from everyone else in that room. And he's done it quite deliberately. And he's going to show them the hypocrisy of being clean on the outside and being dirty on the inside. Outward religion, hypocrisy, God hates. God hates. There's some great verses in the Old Testament where God says to the Jewish people, I hate your religion. I hate your sacrifices. I hate what you do. Because it's just a show. You don't mean it. And the danger for all of us is we just put on a show. We look good on a Sunday morning and then we go to our workplace or our homes and we change character. We become different people. There's an old saying, be what you are, because if you ain't what you are, you is what you ain't. Got that? Be what you are, because if you ain't what you are, you is what you ain't. Might not make good English, but it makes the point. Okay, let's look at this passage and let's see why Jesus condemns them. There are six woes. Now, I can't remember if I've ever used the word to my kids, woe to you. You know, this is serious stuff. When you say woe to someone, boy, you know, I don't know if there's a bigger insult or a bigger kind of scare factor when a parent says to their child, woe. I remember my teacher, Mrs. Madsen. I remember for two reasons. I didn't get on with her at school. I went to a Christian at school and I didn't want to be there and she didn't want me there. And I remember saying, I remember she stood me up when she said, Curly, you are absolutely useless. And I was. I agreed with her. And that kind of summed up my school life. But I remember on other occasions, I remember she used to say, woe to you if you do this. Woe to you. And she put the fear of Mrs. Madsen in all of us. I tell you, she was a powerful woman. But we don't use that word woe, do we? But Jesus did. Six times. Here's the first one. He says, woe number one to the Pharisees, because you focus on small matters and you overlook the big issues. You focus on small matters, but you overlook the big issues. That's verse 42. You give God a tenth of your mint, rue, and all the other kind of herbs in the gardens. Nothing wrong with that. He's not criticizing them for doing the small things. But, and there's a big but, Jim, but you neglect justice and the love of God. You should have practiced the latter without leaving the former undone. Pharisees tithed. They gave a tenth of everything. If you weren't £100, you gave £10 of that to God. If you had 10 apples on your tree, you gave one away to someone. You gave a tenth of whatever you had, be it fruit on a tree, herbs in your garden, or money in your wallet. You always gave a tenth to God. And the Pharisees did that faithfully. It was an outward thing they could do. And Jesus didn't criticize them for doing that, but he said, no, you're missing the point. There's no point giving a tenth of something and then being unjust to someone. You've neglected the bigger issue, even though you're focusing on the smaller issue. God wants us to be fair and reasonable towards people. He wants us to show love for him and love for others. And you're not doing that. You're keeping the law, or your law anyway. And you're missing the point of God's law. You're forgetting the big stuff and spending all your energy on the minor stuff. So the criticism is not what they did, it's what they left undid. My responsibility isn't, oh, I'll put something in the collection box and that's it for the week. No. God would rather me sort the week out and forget the collection box. Ideally, get the two together. Bingo. But it's not either or, but it was for the Pharisees. Here's the second woe. For making it all about me. Verse 43. They made it all about self. Woe to you, Pharisees. You love the most important seats in the synagogues and respectful greetings in the marketplace. Religious leaders are supposed to serve the people. They're supposed to help point people to the God they follow. But these religious leaders aren't helping others. They're not pointing people to God. They're just saying, I'm over here. Hi. This is me. Hi. You come here today and yes, you're privileged to meet me. That was their mentality. That was their attitude. And that self-centeredness, Jesus said, is shown in two ways. First, they love the most important seats in the synagogues. Now, in most churches, that front row is always empty. There is a fortune waiting for anyone. You get on Dragon's Den and come up with a solution. How do you fill up the front two rows of any church? You'll be a millionaire. Never happens. But it did in the synagogues, because the first two rows the Pharisees had reserved for the VIP Pharisees. It was important because the Torah, the scroll, the first five books of the Old Testament, was kept at the front. So the closer you got to them, the greater the blessing. And of course, if someone stood up to pray or read, you could see them and you could hear them easily. It's like going to a concert. Who wants to be stuck on the back row, Jim, when you could be on the front row? Yeah. Get the best seats in the house. So the Pharisees had it. And being on the front meant everyone who came in also, as they looked forward, saw them. Oh, they must be spiritual to be that close to the altar. They must be spiritual to be that close to the Torah. They must be spiritual to be that close to the person praying. Oh, one day, if only I could get a bit closer instead of the cheap seats at the back. No, it's not an excuse to not sit on the front row, okay? They loved the best seats because people could see them, to see them. Second, they loved to be seen and to be greeted. They loved the sound of their name. Even the name Rabbi means my great one. And there was nothing better for them as they walked through the market and sort of said, look, look, there's Rabbi Benjamin. There's, oh, to hear their name. It's like an actor or a footballer or someone who's craving fame, and they go down the marketplace and someone says, hey, look, it's so-and-so off the telly. And their chest swells. Yeah, do you want an autograph? That was the Pharisees. They were the celebrities of their day. Oh, look, Rabbi Benjamin. Go and touch his cloak. Some of the blessing might rub off on you. And if no one recognized them or spoke their names, boy, were they depressed. They wanted to be the center of attention. They forgot they're actually signposts helping people get closer to God. Come this way. Get a bit close. Look, I do this all day. So if I sit at the back, you'll get the blessing. I'll get it tomorrow when I spend my day in prayer while you're at work. They should have been serving and helping people, but they were hindering them. Here's the third woe. Verse 44. Woe, said Jesus, for deceiving others into becoming defiled. Deceiving others into becoming defiled. Verse 44. You are like unmarked graves which people walk over without knowing it. Jesus once called them whitewash tombs. Now, there are some great insults around. My favorite insult has always been the one in Fawlty Towers when John Cleese looks at Manuel and he says, Manuel, you are a waste of space. A waste of space. Or sometimes I probably can't do it these days with child protection and all the rest of it, but sometimes at kids club, you just want to say, if you had a brain cell, it would die of loneliness. Now go away. But you can't say that, okay? There's some great insults. There are some great put downs. But Jesus called them whitewashed tombs. Doesn't make sense to us, but it did in the day or the culture of his day. When someone died, you were not to go near a tomb or to touch it because you would become unclean. You couldn't then go into the temple. So to make sure nobody touched it, they painted it white. and then you would avoid it, and then you would not become unclean by touching the tomb of a dead person. And at certain times, Jerusalem was filled with strangers, people who came in for the various feasts. They didn't know where they were walking and where to go. They had to make temporary accommodation and sleep out in the open. And so it was quite easy for them to come across tombs or graves and not be aware of it. And if they touched it, they imagine coming several hundred miles to Jerusalem to worship at the temple, and that night you sleep what you think is a nice little park, a bit of grassland, and it turns out to be a cemetery. And you've touched the tomb and you can't go in because you're now unclean. So Jesus said, you whitewash them so that nobody comes in and goes near them. But you don't. You should have whitewashed, or someone should whitewash you, says Jesus, says, so that people stay away from you. Because you don't help people, you make them unclean. Because you insist they follow your petty rules, as you are doing. And when you follow petty rules, you can't keep them. And when you can't keep the rules, you feel guilty and a failure, and you get depressed, and you think, well, I can't, I might as well go home. So instead of drawing closer to God, you're actually defiling people and making them go away from God. So three woes to the Pharisees. And then in verse 45, the lawyers speak up in their defense. Maybe they're hoping to rescue their hosts from this embarrassing situation. You invite someone into your house and he's picking on, you know, he's embarrassing the host. It's not good etiquette. So they try and help. So Jesus turns his wrath off the Pharisees and on to them. They get a verbal swipe. So Alex Ferguson, probably the greatest football manager this country has ever known, used to be famous for what they call the hairdryer treatment. Ryan Giggs had it. Eric Cantona had it. David Beckham had it. They all had it. If a player wasn't performing at half time, Fergie would go along, he would bend down and be in their face, and he would give them a verbal shouting and telling off. He was so close, it was like having a hairdryer on you. The heat and the, whoa! They never forgot it. And it worked. Could do one today, couldn't we? Jesus gives the Pharisees the hairdryer treatment. And then the teachers of the law jump in to defend them. So he turns and he gives them the hairdryer treatment. And there are three woes he gives to them. Woe number four. He says, woe for adding to others' guilt without assuming any themselves. Verse 45. You experts in the law, woe to you. You load people down with burdens that they can hardly carry, and you yourselves will not lift a finger to help them. Lawyers always find loopholes. That's why we employ them. It's like, why do we employ accountants? Because we want not to pay our taxes to the government. We want the accountant to save us money. Not illegally, we want him to find the loophole, to bend the system in our favour so that we've got a clear conscience and a full wallet. And why do we go to lawyers? Because they know the system and we want them to, bend the law, adjust the law, use the law in our favour, find that loophole. And like I say, religious leaders, and these religious leaders were experts in the law, experts at bending it. For example, on the Sabbath day, you were not supposed to go on a long journey. You're supposed to stay near your home. So they set a distance, okay? 914 meters, 1,000 yards. That's, no one's allowed to go further than 1,000 yards. 914 meters because you'll be leaving your home, and on Sabbath you should be in your home. And then they said, but we want to go on a journey. So what defines your home? It's where your servants are. It's where your possessions are. Ah, so if I get my servant and some of my possessions, you know, a bag of old rags we don't want, to walk 2,000 yards, I can walk with him and I haven't left my home because I've got my home with me. I could go 20 miles. And that's what they did. They just bent the law again and again and again. They twisted it and they got away with it. And to quote or paraphrase George Orwell, all Jews were equal. But these Jews were more equal than others. And Jesus said, you pour guilt on others. You can't do that on the Sabbath. You can't do that. But I can, because here's how I do it. Hypocrites, hypocrites. And then the fifth woe, for faking obedience while looking pious. You build tombs for the prophets, and it was your ancestors who killed them. Verse 47. You know, the very first month of the year is January. And the name January comes from the Roman god Janus. And if you ever look up the Roman god Janus, he's a god with two faces. One that looks backwards, one that looks forwards. That's why we have it in January. He looks back on the old year, he looks forward to the new year. Two-faced, two-faced. Hey, these teachers of the law, they're Janus, they're hypocrites, they're two-faced. We build tombs to remember the prophets, great men of God. Oh, to be like them. Jesus said, but hold on, it was you or your ancestors who actually killed them in the first place. You can't cover up your mistakes by now honoring them, because it's by your actions they're dead in the first place. Instead of listening to their advice, that's how you honor the prophets. It's not by building a monument, it's listening to what they say. What did Micah say? Act justly. Do you? No. Show kindness. Do you? No. Walk humbly. Do you? No. That's how you honor a prophet, by listening to what they say and doing it. But instead, you ignore what they say and just build a monument instead and think that's acceptable. And it's not those monuments you build that impresses God. And then the last woe, the sixth woe. You substitute works for faith. Works for faith, verses 48 to 51. You've taken the key of knowledge. You haven't entered the room of knowledge with it. And you're hiding it and stopping others going through. No one knew the Old Testament like these people. When Jesus arrived on the scene, they should have recognized it. Here is the Messiah. Here is the Savior of the world. John the Baptist did. There's the Lamb of God. Don't miss him. There won't be another one. There's the Lamb of God. He takes away the sins of the world. And the Pharisees should have been doing exactly the same. Here he comes, the one we've been waiting for, the Savior. But instead, they rejected him and they stopped everybody else from following him. They hid that key of knowledge. They didn't have it themselves, and they prevented other people. And Jesus says, woe to you, woe to you. I suppose in conclusion, hypocrites don't want their sins exposed. It's embarrassing. It's not good for the reputation. And each of these six woes, Jesus strips away layer after layer of hypocrisy from these religious leaders. No wonder they turn on him in absolute hostility, verse 53 to 54. I guess if you want an application before we go home, it's this: avoid hypocrisy. Avoid hypocrisy. At the start of my talk, I gave you that quote from John Newton. I'm not what I ought to be. I'm not what I want to be. I'm not what I hope to be in another world. But still, I am not what I once used to be. And by the grace of God, I am what I am. Newton realized, yep, we make mistakes. Yep, at times we fail. Yep, at times we are hypocritical. Don't make it a way of life. Don't think I can settle for that because everyone thinks I'm doing well as a Christian. Always desire to be more holy. Always desire to be closer to God. Always desire to know him more. Always desire. Always press on. Don't settle for what you've got. And remember, God sees everything. He's the one we're to impress. Not the pastor, not the elders, not the deacons, not this, not that, not so and so. God alone is the one we should look for his approval. Let's pray. Lord, your word scratches where we itch. It 2,000 years, people haven't changed. We see hypocrisy in the Bible, we see it today in society, be it political leaders, those on the in the media, and sadly even those in the church. Lord, help us to be the genuine article, that when men and women see us, they see the real us. And may they see Christ in us. We sang that kid's song, "This Little Light of Mine, I'm going to Let It Shine." Lord, it can only shine if you're the fuel, if you're the one who is empowering us and making that difference. So, Lord, help us to trust in you. Help us to grow in you, we pray. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.